staff, the pastoral staff from my dad's time. And let's see if we, yeah, there he is. So there's my dad, Mark Wells. You know, he was pastor here for like 26 years. And then, I like to call these guys the dream team. You know, we had Keith and Jeremy and Loretta and Ben and Tim. And anyway, I was just looking at that picture and I just, you know what, like I'm almost embarrassed to say this, but I got tears in my eyes. I got tears in my eyes because I was overwhelmed with just gratitude for the Lord and just love in my heart for these people and what they did, what God did through them during that season in the history of our church. And so many victories and battles were won during those days. And they were so formative for me personally. I know that I would not be the person that I am today without the people in that picture. Every single one of those individuals made just such a profound impact on my life. I know many of you guys could say the same thing. But then also, as I was looking at that picture, I also got a twinge of sadness. A sadness because those days are over. And I love the people in this picture and I miss them. Now, Loretta and Jeremy, they're still around. You know, they're not on staff anymore, but they're still here. And actually, Jeremy is going to be preaching in 2 weeks. So if you really miss him, make sure you're here on the 15th. You can hear him preach again. But truth is, it is different, isn't it? And it's like it's a whole new group. So I came on staff here in 2015. It's actually been like 6 years now, and I got to come in at the tail end of that era. But do you know that now I'm actually the longest tenured pastor on staff at Heward Wesleyan Church? Isn't that hilarious? Because I still feel like I'm the new kid on the block in some ways. And now, you know, we have Pastor Chad and Jordan and Lisa. It's a whole new group. And it's not just staff. I mean, look around you guys. Like, the people here are a little bit different too. You know, some people have come. And some people have gone. Some people have moved away or passed on. But you know what? While change can be hard, I think it can also be really, really exciting. It can be really exciting because there's new ground that we haven't taken yet. God wants to do new things and to write new stories on blank pages that have yet to be written. And we, all of us here today, we get to be a part of God's story that he is writing at Heward Wesleyan Church. And I'm really excited about that. And things are certainly different, but I truly can't wait to see what God has in store for our church family in the days ahead. And now, I want to acknowledge this, that there are some of you who've kind of had a difficult time with all the change. And you haven't really turned the page yet and fully embraced the next chapter. And if that's you, first of all, I just want to say to you, like, I understand. I really do. And it's okay for you to be exactly where you are right now. Take all the time that you need in turning that page. Change is hard. I get it. But let me also just tell you what my fear for you is. My fear for us is if we're not willing to release and let go of the past, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do in the present. We're going to miss out on what God wants to do through us in the future. You know, when God gave the people manna to eat in the wilderness while they were wandering around, and God gave them this like bread from heaven, it was called manna. And the thing about this bread is it was new every morning. God provided it for them every day, and the people were to go out and collect just enough for what they needed that day. They weren't supposed to save it up or store it up. Why? Because it was supposed to be a sign of trust that God was going to be faithful. And just as he faithfully provided today, he was going to faithfully provide tomorrow as well. And so, guys, as good as the past was at Heward Wesleyan Church, God calls us to trust, not in yesterday's bread or yesterday's miracles or yesterday's victories, but in the faithfulness of the one who gives us our daily bread and whose mercies are new every morning. Does that make sense? So my encouragement to all of us today is this. Don't live on yesterday's bread. Embrace what God is doing in our midst. Be a part of it. Dive in with both feet, and you'll be amazed at what God can do through us if we follow in faith and let him work. And so today we're picking up our series in Joshua chapter 3. It's strength and courage. And the people of Israel, they are finding themselves in a similar position in some ways to where we're at right now. See, Moses and his entire generation of leaders were gone. Their time came and went, and it was time for a new generation to lead. Only two from that previous generation remained, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, they had all passed away. And Joshua 3 finds us returning to a very poignant scene. They were returning to the very same scene as the previous generation's greatest failure. They were on the brink of entering into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham so many years ago. And God was calling them to advance. Really, everything that had happened to the people in the wilderness from their slavery in Egypt, where God lifted them out through, you know, you remember the 10 plagues of Egypt, and then God parted the Red Sea, and he led them into the wilderness, and he gave them the law. And you see this momentum, this movement towards a fixed point. And this was the point. They were supposed to go into the promised land. That's what this was all about. And when they came all the way up and they were on the brink of entering in, they were one step away, their faith stalled. They were one step away and their faith stalled. You guys remember the story, right? Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to scout it out. And they came back with glowing reports about the land. Numbers 13 tells us that, that they actually cut off a cluster of grapes that was so big it took two men to carry it. Just the other day, we were helping a young couple move into their new house, and we were carrying some things that required two men to carry it. You know, it's like, I'm trying to imagine, it's like, can you imagine grapes that big that it took two guys to carry grapes? You know, and there's figs and pomegranates and all these things. There truly was a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God had promised. But 10 of those 12 spies, they also came back with a negative report. And they said, listen, there's mighty warriors who live in that land. The descendants of Anak are there. Now, who are the descendants of Anak? They were giants. Goliath, who would be born like 300 years after this story we're doing today, he was actually a descendant of Anak. So just to give you an idea. So yeah, there was real reason to be, you know, afraid of these people. But Joshua and Caleb, they came back with a good report. They said, you know what? I know that there's mighty warriors in that land. I know that the obstacles are great, but our God is greater. And if God is fighting for us, even the descendants of Anak can't stand against us. And so they said, let's move on. Let's take the land. But the other 10 spies, they said, you know what? I don't think we can do this. We're not going to do it. We don't want to enter. They came all the way and didn't take that last step. And so because of that, the book of Hebrews tells us that God rejected that generation. And he said, because of this, because you have rebelled against me, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, and every person who is 20 years old or older would not inherit what God had promised to them. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And so that brings us to our story today in Joshua chapter 3. 40 years have passed, and now the next generation of people is returning to the scene of that previous generation's greatest failure. And so let's dive into our passage this morning. It's in Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. You have no idea how long I practiced that. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this story probably feels somewhat familiar to you. It should. I mean, we've all heard about how God used Moses to part the Red Sea and the Hebrews escaped from the Egyptians, right? Well, now God is working a similar miracle here by drying up the Jordan River. And it's no coincidence that these two stories are so similar and so close together. Keep in mind that it was this generation's parents who had passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. And now God was working a whole new miracle for the next generation, the ones he would lead into the promised land. I think that's so cool. Like, if you were a kid of somebody who passed through the Red Sea, you know, and your parents probably had told you, you know, maybe you're too young to remember that crossing when they passed through the Red Sea, but your parents always told you, oh, remember that time that God parted the Red Sea? That was so amazing. And now God was, in a sense, giving a similar miracle, a fresh expression of this to this younger generation. I think that's really cool. And I think it's true that God wants to reveal himself to every generation if they would only seek him. But notice that while these two miracles are similar, this one is a little bit different. With the parting of the Red Sea, God told Moses to stretch out his staff over the waters, and the waters would part, and then the people would walk across on dry land. But in this case, God tells the priests to wade out into the river before he dried up the Jordan. Do you get this distinction? Because I think this is really important. With the Red Sea, they were allowed to see the miracle before they crossed. The sea was already parted. The way was already clear. They could see the dry ground. But with the Jordan River, they were called to begin the crossing first before they had seen the miracle. See, God told them, I'm going to dry up the Jordan for you. But before I part these waters, I want you to take a step of faith. Before the waters would part, they had to get their feet wet. And then it says that the Jordan River was at flood stage at this time. And I did a little searching, and I found some footage of the Jordan River at flood stage today. Can we play that footage? And let's make sure the volume is quiet enough. Okay. Let's bring it down a little bit so I can talk over this. So now, even today, you know, the Jordan River, it looks like it might be kind of difficult to cross at flood stage. But back in Joshua's time, it would have been impossible because the river was a lot different back then. Dr. David Moster is a Hebrew scholar who has spent extensive time researching the Jordan River in antiquity. And he found that the annual flow of the Jordan today is actually only about 2% of what it was even 60 years ago. This is because of the extensive irrigation and damming that's been done in that area in modern times. And so it was a much, much different river back then. And back in Joshua's time, the Jordan would have been relatively mild up north. But in the south near Jericho, it was deep and wide and the current was fast. There were reports that even as recently as 1854, there was an expert swimmer who was unable to cross the Jordan near Jericho because the river was too wide and the current was too strong. And so now imagine yourself. Imagine yourself as one of the priests who's been tasked with carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and you spend most of your life in the desert. You probably can't swim. And God is calling you to walk out into the river at flood stage with nothing guaranteeing your safety except for the Word of God. And you know, sometimes our walk with God is kind of like a Red Sea crossing, and God shows us the road ahead of us before it happens. Right? And all we have to do is just walk through the doors. God just lays out the path. It's really clear. Here it is. And all we have to do is just walk through it. It's great when that happens that way. I love Red Sea crossings. But I don't know about you, but my life doesn't feel that way most of the time. To be honest, more often than not, my life has felt more like a Jordan River crossing, where God is calling me to take a step of faith before I see how God is going to work everything out. It's like most of my faith journey has been a sequence of God calling me to take one more step of faith. And then maybe I hesitate and I wonder and I worry and maybe I'm anxious, but eventually, you know, maybe I respond and I take that step. And then God does something in or through me and he works in powerful ways. And then he calls me to take another step of faith and another and another. And in this way, God leads us. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. See, God calls us to totally put our faith and trust in him and in his word, not just in what is immediately visible. You guys know the line from that song, Waymaker? that we sing sometimes where it says, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. See, most of the time, we don't get to know God's plan ahead of time. A lot of the time, God only allows us to see one step at a time. And guys, as I was reading this passage, the thought hit me. What if the priests carrying the ark hadn't taken that step? What if they had let their doubts and their fears overwhelm their confidence in God? Would they have ever come into the promised land? Or would they have missed out on everything God had planned for them, just like the previous generation did? And then it got me to thinking, what blessings from God have I already missed out on in my life because I failed to take a simple step of faith? Charles Spurgeon said that faith has three parts to it. He said, first is knowledge. He says, you can't have faith in something you know nothing about. The truth of this is self-evident. This is part of why it's so important for you to search the scriptures and learn as much as we possibly can about God, because how can you have faith in something you know nothing about? You have to have knowledge. And the second part is belief. Or mental assent, to believe in the veracity of that knowledge. So for example, a person may have knowledge about a being called the Tooth Fairy, but hopefully no one here in this room actually believes in the existence of such a being. That's the difference between belief and knowledge. So you have knowledge and belief, but then many of us stop right there and we go no further and we're content with just a merely theoretical knowledge of God. We're content to maybe, you know, we study God's word and we talk about him in small groups and we go to church services and maybe sing songs about God. And all of these things are good, but they're incomplete if they don't have that last component. See, the truth of the matter is that if you have these two pieces, it doesn't necessarily change your life all that much. But the third piece means that it's going to change your life. It's trust. Trust is the third component. Charles Blondin was a famous tightrope walker in the mid-1800s, and in the summer of 1859, he became famous by becoming the first man ever to cross a tightrope over Niagara Falls. So can you imagine a tightrope stretched over a quarter of a mile, spanning the breadth of Niagara Falls, Canada on one side, the United States on the other? Can you imagine the thundering sound of the pounding water just drowning out all other sounds as you watch a man step onto that rope and walk across? Well, Blondin walked 160 feet above the fall several times back and forth between Canada and the United States as huge crowds looked on with shock and awe. One time, Blondin crossed in a gunny sack. One time, he crossed on stilts. Another time, on a bicycle. And once he even carried out, this was, I thought was hilarious, but this is a true story. This is real. He once carried out a wood stove to the middle of the tightrope. He built a fire. And then he cooked breakfast on the stove and served it down to a boat below on a rope. It's unbelievable. On July 15th, Blondin, he walked backwards across the tightrope to Canada, and he returned pushing a wheelbarrow. And so he asked his audience, do you believe that I can carry a person across the falls in this wheelbarrow? And of course, the crowd shouted, we believe, we believe. And then he said, how many of you believe that I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow blindfolded? And everybody says, we believe, we believe. And it was then that Blondin posed the next question, who will volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow? And of course, no one did. True story. And the story of Charles Blondin, I think it really paints a real life picture of what faith actually is. See, the crowd had been watching his daring feats. They knew he was capable of doing this. Of that, there was no doubt. But when it came to their own lives and putting their skin in the game, even though they said they believed, their actions proved that they didn't have trust. And Hebrews 10, 38, 30, and 39 says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So maybe today you know about God. Maybe you believe in God. But the question is, have you ever really trusted God? When the test of true faith comes, will you choose to trust in him or will you shrink back? Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I think that the true test of faith is in your feet. Will you follow God even when the road looks hard? Will you trust in him even when your eyes are telling you to turn back? And so this morning, we're going to have a chance to respond at the end of the service today. If you have a bulletin in there, there should have been a card that was inserted in there. It just says one simple step of faith. And maybe God is calling you this morning to place your trust in him in just in a specific way. Maybe he's calling you to take a simple step of faith, an obedient risk. I don't think he's calling anybody here to move mountains or to go start an orphanage in Africa tomorrow or anything, but maybe there is something stirring in your heart. And you know the Holy Spirit has been speaking this to you and has been leading you in a particular direction, but you're hesitant. Maybe your fear is holding you back. Maybe your fear of losing something that you already have. And you're like, I don't know if I want to risk that. He's calling you to get your feet wet, to take that first step. And the question is, will you choose to walk by faith? Will you say, you say that you believe in God, but do you trust him enough to get into the wheelbarrow and allow him to carry you into the promised land? What is one practical step of faith that you can decide to take today? As you kind of think about this in your own life, what that might look like for you, I've actually asked a few people if they would share a story of a time when they took a step of faith, an obedient risk. And I posed this question first on my Facebook page, and I got so many responses, I was just overwhelmed, and even personal messages and phone calls and of people telling me these stories of times that they took a step of faith and God really showed up. And I felt just my own faith strengthened so much by that I just wanted you guys to be able to hear some of these stories too, directly from the people who experienced them. And so as you're hearing these stories too, maybe be asking the Holy Spirit, is there something that you're calling me to do? Is there a simple step of faith that you're calling me to take? So I've invited Carrie, if she would start us off today.
Good morning. My name is Carrie, and I am a nurse. And some years ago, I was working at a small clinic next to the hospital. And there was a gentleman that came in, and he had just developed a very serious, potentially life-threatening condition. In talking with them, I could tell him and his wife were not believers. So I took that opportunity to step out in faith and share the gospel with them. I knew their road coming up was going to be difficult, and they really needed the Lord. About a month or two, a couple months later, the wife came in, and she said, Carrie, my husband was just brought into the emergency room. He's next door. He's asking to see you. Could you just come and talk to him? I said, sure. So I went over and entered his room, and he said, Carrie, I'm really scared. And I said, well, how's your relationship with the Lord? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And he looked down, and he said, no, I haven't. I said, is that something that you want to do? And he said, yes, I do. I said, okay, do you want me to pray with you and to do just that? And he said, you know, I think I really need to do this on my own. I said, okay. And I said, you know, is it okay if I just pray for you? And he said, absolutely. So I prayed for him. I encouraged him. And I went back to work. But an hour later, his wife came back over to the clinic. And she said, Carrie, they're getting ready to transfer him up to Duluth. He's asking to see you again. So I went over, when I peeked my head in the room, he had a big smile on his face and his two thumbs up. He says, Carrie, I just wanted to let you know that me and God were good. So it's like, praise you, Lord. So again, I encouraged him to continue reading the Bible and just seeking Jesus, and prayed for him again and wished him well. Probably a few weeks later, Pastor Heath, that was in that picture there, he was giving the message that day, and he stopped in the middle of his sermon, and he said, God just laid something on my heart. He says, I don't know who this message is for. I don't know what this message is about, but I need to share this. He said, there's someone in here right now in this service that needs to do something, and God's going to let you know who you are and what it is that you need to do. So at that moment, I just felt this overwhelming need that I needed to go see this gentleman. we had been notified at the clinic. We get reports from facilities, updates on patients, and I knew that he had been transferred to a nursing home up in Superior. So I just said, okay, Lord, if I'm supposed to go up there, you need to prepare my husband's heart so that he doesn't think I'm crazy when I say that message was for me and this is what we need to do. So I prayed, and a little bit later I leaned over and I said, Rob, that message was for me, and after church we need to go to Superior. He's like, oh, okay. And that in and of itself was a miracle right there. So on the way home, I was panicked because I felt like I was supposed to take him something. I was supposed to bring him something. I was supposed to bring him something encouraging, and I couldn't figure out what that was. So I just grabbed my bag with my Bible in it, and we hopped in the truck, and away we went. And I just started reading scripture and praying because I had no idea what I was supposed to say to him when I got up there. Got up there, and Rob stayed in the truck. I went in. I peeked my head in his room, and his face just lit up. And he's like, oh my gosh, what are you doing here? I said, well, I came to visit you. And I said, God laid it on my heart that I needed to come up and see you. And so we talked, and I said, do you mind if we read some scripture together? And he says, no, that would be great. So read scripture, we prayed, we cried. It was great. Backing up to when we were on the way up to Duluth, when I was reading my Bible, it hit me what I was supposed to give him. And I was supposed to give him my Bible, this book, that I have all my notes, all my personal information in, and revelations that God has given me over the years. And I wrestled with God. I'm like, no, this is my Bible. I can't give it away. And he said, no, trust me. So I asked this gentleman, I said, so do you have a Bible here that you can read? And he said, no, I don't. I said, well, would you like me to leave mine for you? And he said, oh my gosh, Carrie, that would be great. So I left my Bible for him, and we prayed again, and I left. 1 week to the day later, there was a knock on my front door, and there was a man standing there with my Bible. And here, the gentleman that I went to see up in Superior had passed away. And this man was bringing my Bible back. And he expressed to me how much comfort this was to the man that passed away, and what it meant to this friend. This friend was a believer, and he was very, very thankful that his friend had finally accepted Christ, and just thanked me up and down for being there and for bringing this Bible, for stepping out in faith, for trusting God, and for sharing the gospel. So that was so encouraging to hear, and I just want to encourage everybody, don't be afraid to step out in faith, even if you think it makes you look crazy, because it's the Holy Spirit moving, it's God. Thank you.
Good morning, my name is Deborah, and I'm actually from New Jersey. And currently I live with the Brubakers and I work at the Boys and Girls Club. And I'm just really thankful that I can share just parts of my testimony and how I stepped in faith. And so my desire and my professional desire was always to want to help others. And I didn't really know what that looked like, so I pursued my bachelor's, I pursued coaching, and I pursued my master's in counseling. And I even went to seminary thinking that all of these tools would help me really help others. And I achieved all of my worldly goals and receiving all the accolades and just the knowledge to help others and to do counseling and to coach collegiate volleyball. And I felt empty. And this concept of just living a life to help others didn't feel like it was enough. I felt stuck and I felt very hopeless, and my world was just turned upside down, and I didn't really know what to do because everything seemed perfect from the outside. And I finally took this to God and came to realization that it wasn't about others, but it was really about me. It's about what I wanted to achieve and how I wanted to do it. And I just asked the Lord, what do I do now? And he just, in the most sweet way, told me, like, Deb, I want you to love me. And that threw me off guard because I thought he was going to tell me to take a nap or take a vacation or just take some time off to regain your thoughts and regain your strength. But he asked me to love him. And I didn't know what that was going to look like. So I spent a couple of months praying about it. And the opportunity came out, came to come out here and work with the youth. And I was so weak mentally and physically and emotionally and spiritually that I couldn't say anything but yes. And I was like, yes, Lord, like, I don't know what you have before me, but I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to trust that you're going to work in me, and I'm doing this because I love you, and I want to continue to love you. And it wasn't always easy working with the youth. So many different personalities and so many different ages that I had to work with, and I just brought it to the Lord every time I had a hard moment. Every time I was confused or didn't know what I was doing, I just sat at the feet of Jesus and I was like, Lord, like, why am I doing this? And I was reminded that, like, I'm doing this because I love you. And I'm doing this because you're calling me to love you. And every thought that I had that was just against that, he just kept reminding me, like, you're doing this because you love me. And during this season, he really taught me grace and patience and what that looked like through his love. And he showed me his heart for the youth out here, and he showed me how he wants to move out here for the youth. And he's just given me such sweet gifts to watch these youth grow into teens and teens growing into adults. And I look back and I remember how simple my answer was, and I'm just so thankful that I was just so weak beyond my own strength that I had no other way but to turn to him and find my strength and trust in him. And to take that step of faith and trusting in him even though I didn't know what was to come next.
Sorry, I have to hold the mic. I can't stand still. My name is Lisa. I am the children and family pastor here at church, for those who do not know me. Since I graduated high school, God has continuously been asking me to take giant steps of faith. But we don't have time for all of those, so you guys get the highlighted brief version of it, of how God brought our family to Hayward. So a little bit of history. In 2006, I was serving at a youth camp where I met Jeremy Mavis and Loretta Sunderland, and they brought me back to do my internship here with them. Now, I'm from Northern New York, so that in itself was a really big step for me. But I got to do my internship here, and I loved it. I got to work with the team that Ryan shared earlier, the Dream Team. It was so great being a part of this church. I just fell in love with Hayward, this community, the people, this church. I felt like family here. But my internship ended, and it was time to go off into the world and find a job. So I moved to Wisconsin Rapids, about 3 hours away. Okay, fast forward now to 2019. I'm married. I have 3 young children. We had just purchased a new home about 3 years ago. We loved our home. I've been a stay-at-home mom for 10 years doing daycare off and on out of my home over that whole season. My husband had been at his job for 16 years, where he was the assistant supervisor of the body shop that he worked in. So we were settled. We were super involved in church. I was leading a women's ministry that was just thriving, just multiplying over the couple of years that I was there. My husband and I were both working in children's ministry and then just all other outreach events that the church had. We were super involved. Life was like, we were doing good. We were settled. And I remember having a moment where I was sitting on my couch and I was like, ah, life is just so calm right now. And this is really comfortable. And then immediately I thought, oh no, don't ever feel comfortable or don't ever think you're comfortable, because that's when God is about to challenge you. So We had come back to visit Hayward occasionally over the years because I just loved it here, and so I brought my family back. And in May of 2019, Jeremy Mavis resigned from his position, so we came to his final Sunday just to support him and be a part of that. While we were here that day, I briefly met Pastor Chad in the hallway for the first time, and it was something like, "Hey, you're intern Lisa. Glad you're here. Good to meet you." And I was like, all these years later, I'm still known as intern Lisa. Okay. So that was my only interaction with Pastor Chad. We go back home, and like 6 weeks later, I get a message from Loretta. If anyone knows Loretta, she messages me and she says, "Hey, we're looking for a children's pastor, and I think you should be our children's pastor." And I'm like, there's no way. Like, anyone who has moved before, there's no way that we can, like, make all those things happen. Like, life would just have to flip completely upside down. It'd be too complicated. But I'm open to the conversation. And so Pastor Chad calls me, and we talk, and he's like, "Just think about it, pray about it, we'll continue talking about it." So I turn to my husband, and we do not like change. Like, we are not, like, big adventurous people, and Jeremy's even less than me. So I turn to him, and I'm like, "Hey, so what do you think about this?" He's already on his phone Googling houses for sale in Hayward and jobs in Hayward, and I'm like, are you seriously considering this? Like, I thought for sure you'd be like, "Oh, that's nice, no way." So he just started looking and researching, and we were like, you know what? If this is what God is calling us to, we're just going to trust that he is going to pave the way, and we're just going to take the steps of faith as they come. So in order to make that transition, so many things would have to line up for us. So we're like, it's going to have to be a God thing, because there's no way we can make these things happen on their own. And man, every step of the way, like Ryan talked about the priest going into the water and not seeing in front of them, we never saw in front of us. We didn't know what was coming next, but we just took it one step at a time. So we came to visit, we had the conversation with Chad and with the board, and our prayer was that we would, by that visit, we would know. We'd either feel peace or we would feel like, this isn't comfortable. We left, and our whole family driving home was like, my girls were in the back chanting, "Hayward, Hayward." So we were like, okay, like, I think we need to continue in these steps. And so the board officially gave me the offer, and Jeremy was at work, and I texted him. I'm like, "Hey, so we've officially been offered the position." And he texts back, and he says, "Okay, let's take the next step." And so we said yes. 5 minutes later, Jeremy texts me and says, "Okay, now I'm super anxious about what I'm supposed to do for a job," because he was looking online and not finding anything close to what he does. And 5 minutes after that, I get a message from Chad saying, "Hey, have Jeremy call this number, because Dennis Smith reached out to the owner of Ernie's Auto Body. They have a guy retiring, but haven't advertised for a new position yet." And Jeremy calls, and it happens to be in his field of expertise, a painter. And he called, and he basically was offered the job on the spot. Like, "When can you get here? We'll take you tomorrow." So okay, we've got our jobs lined up. Next step is, where do we live? I wanted to get here before school started for our girls and before all the kids' activities start in September. But it was like mid-August at this point, and it's like, well, that's wishful thinking. That's not going to happen. Well, never say never. We get another message from Pastor Chad. The Wisdoms were going on vacation and had opened up their homes for us to stay. And Janet's like, "Well, when does school start? Why don't you guys come before school starts?" So 2 weeks, the girls and I packed everything that we could. Each of our girls got a tote of clothes and toys. We loaded our van, and we moved here. Remember, the conversation started at the end of June. We moved here the day before school started, September 2nd. And school started September 3rd. So we're living out of totes. We stayed at the Wisdoms, and then they needed their guest rooms. Well, then we're at church one Sunday, and Melissa Lawson comes up to me. I hadn't met her before. And she's like, "Hi, my name's Melissa. We're going to be out of our house for a month. Why don't you come stay at our house?" So we lived at their house for a while, and then we lived at the Jacobson's house for a while. All the while, we did not know 2 weeks, 3 weeks, where we were going to be next. And God just laid it out for us. So this whole time, we're living in people's homes out of totes. We're driving back to Marshfield every Friday night, packing our house all day Saturday and driving back Saturday to be at church Sunday morning until we finally got our house on the market. We're looking at houses in Hayward, and there was nothing. Nothing in our budget that didn't need thousands and thousands of dollars of repairs. We looked at everything. And every house we would look at, I would get super discouraged. And Jeremy's like, you know, I feel like God is going to give us the right house when our house sells. I'm like, all right, let's keep these trips back and forth. We finally get our house on the market. 5 days later, we get three offers on our house. So we accept an offer. We pick up the mail, and I've got the packet to sign the paperwork saying we're accepting this offer. I get a message from Glenda Cramp, who I hadn't met yet, and she says, hey, I heard that you guys are looking for a house. We're considering putting ours up for sale. Would you like to come look at it? I literally had the packet in my hand, my phone, and I turned to Jeremy. I'm like, you are never going to guess the message that I just got. And he's like, that's it. That's the one. And so the next weekend, we went back to Marshfield, unloaded all of our belongings from a storage unit, drove the U-Haul back here, unloaded everything to a storage unit here, and went to look at the Lawson's, not the Lawson's, the Cramps' home. And it was everything that we had been praying for in our price range. And they were like, so when do you guys want to move in? I'm like, okay, so here's the situation. We're living in this house now. We have until this date. And then I think we can stay at this house for a week. And then I don't have anything lined up after that. But I'm sure that we'll figure something out. Like, God has not left us homeless yet. And she's like, okay, well, we can be out of here by Christmas, which was like in a month. So they got out of their house in a month so that we could move in and have our own home by Christmas. Like, December. This all started, remember, back in the first conversation, the first meeting was in May. It happened so fast. We did not know what tomorrow was going to bring, but God just completely paved the way every step of the way. And we have just loved being here in Hayward these last couple of years. Our whole family, even during that really chaotic time, talked about how, like, we felt so much peace when we should have been, like, panicking and frantic and exhausted, but we just knew that this was what God had for us. So it's just been an amazing journey, an amazing step of faith for us.
So thank you guys for sharing those stories. And to be honest, it can be kind of scary taking a step of faith like that. It can be really scary being kind of in the unknown, you know, and everybody's step of faith may be different. And maybe for somebody here today, you know, God is calling you to take like the step of faith. Maybe you haven't made the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior yet. Maybe you're not following him. And maybe God is calling you and saying, listen, you don't have to have it all figured out right now, but just follow me. Isn't it interesting that that was Jesus's invitation to the disciples while they were out there fishing, you know? And Jesus walks beside the Sea of Galilee, and he didn't try to, you know, present them a systematic theology and give them like a contract and all this kind of stuff. No, he just gave them a simple invitation. Come, follow me. And maybe God is inviting you this morning to take that step of faith. Maybe for someone else, you know, maybe this, the step looks like getting baptized or making a public profession of your faith, that you're not just going to be having this theoretical knowledge of God, but that you're going to truly trust God in all things. Or maybe it's something really, really specific for you. Maybe God is calling you to a new career. Maybe God is calling you to go on a social media fast for a while so that you can kind of consecrate yourself and get your heart right with God again. Maybe God is calling you to look into what it takes to be a foster parent. You know, there's so many people that there's still such a huge need. Maybe God is calling you to either go on a missions trip or to give financially towards missions. I don't know. Maybe or to help out a family that's in need. I don't know what that step looks like for you. But I think deep down, I think maybe you already do. And guys, my challenge for you today is to leave the realm of the theoretical and to take one simple step. You don't have to have a whole path, a whole thing mapped on, but just to take one simple step and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you. Whatever that may be. One more thing I wanted to share with you today from our passage before we wrap up is the passage says that when God worked this miracle, after they stepped their feet in the water, it says that the waters were heaped up in a town called Adam, which was about, well, I looked this up, it's actually about 20 miles north of where they were crossing. And I thought, huh, that's really interesting. And I looked it up and I found that at torrent stage, rivers typically go about 10 to 15 miles per hour. Now, if that's true and it was something similar with this, that would mean that for the water to stop flowing for them, for the river to stop flowing for them at the exact moment that the priests put their feet in the water would have had to have already stopped flowing upstream over an hour before they put their feet in. The truth is that before they ever got their feet wet, God had already been working upstream. And I think, guys, the same is true in our lives. I said in the last message I gave that God will never call you to do something without giving you the power you need to do it. If God is leading you to take a bold step of faith, just know God has already been working upstream here. You're not doing this alone. God's promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If we abide in him, he's going to abide with us. But he's inviting us to take that first step, to wade out in faith into the water. And I guess the question is, will you obey? Will you follow the call? Will you take that step, or won't you? Let's pray together. So Lord, I pray right now just for courage and boldness. Holy Spirit, would you stir it up inside of our hearts so that we wouldn't be complacent, God? Would you stoke the fires inside of us so we wouldn't just be a people of theoretical faith? God, put feet to our faith. Help us to really trust in you. Help, and we pray just like that man who came to you kneeling and weeping and who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think if we're honest, we've all been there. God, would you increase our faith today? Just increase our trust in you and give us just enough of a nudge, just enough of the light just to be able to take that one step to know with certainty that you're calling us into it, God. We pray that you would speak. Our hearts are open and receptive, God. We want to do your will. We want to please you, God, to live our lives wholly for you. And God, we love you. We worship you. In your holy name we pray, amen.